Hi, this is Pastor Woods. I want to wish you a happy new year. I hope that God just blesses you through this 2026. Can you imagine 2026 already? I know Christmas is over, but there's still some things that I think I would like to talk about that I'm going to do today. You know, I want to talk about just dirty old sheep herders. December 25th's over for another year, and people are putting away Christmas decorations, getting rid of Christmas trees, cleaning up the debris, you know, and worrying how to pay for all the expensive charges they made buying gifts this year. The decorative trimmings are stored in boxes or thrown out in the trash, and thank goodness, you know, all that stress and financial hemorrhaging is over for another year. However, the real meaning of Christmas cannot just be stowed away in the attic and forgotten about. The message of Christmas should stay with us all year round. The true message is found in John 3:16. I'm reading from the New King James Version, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." One thing is clear in the ongoing Christmas story. God wants to save every man, woman, and child, no matter where they fit into the society or, you know, where they are on the spectrum of things. God wants to reach them with his love and forgiveness, no matter what they may have done in the past. He wants to give them his great gift of salvation. He wants to forgive and not condemn. John 3:17 and 18 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Which, by the way, is the greatest Christmas gift that you can ever have if you accept the name of the only begotten Son of God. Today we're going to see how God reached out to the lower class, often looked down on by and shunned by society. Next week, I want to explore how he invited the elite to be part of his kingdom. See, God wants everybody. Some people think, well, God is just going to sort people out and send some to hell and some to heaven and all. It says that God loves the whosoever. It says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I want to read here from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. This is out of the New Living Translation. It says, "That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger.' And suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased.' When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, 'Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them." To put things in context, Mary and Joseph arrived in Bethlehem. Now, Contrary to what many liberals have said this year, they were not immigrants. They were citizens of Israel with family and home back in Nazareth, so they were not homeless. The reason they were in Bethlehem was to obey the decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered, also to fulfill God's prophecy found back in Micah 5:2. Now, Luke 2:4 says, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. He went to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was great with child. You know, when they arrived in Bethlehem, the only place they found to stay was a stable or maybe a cave, probably surrounded by farm animals. They went into Mary went into labor and delivered her firstborn son, the beautiful baby boy. They wrapped him in strips of cloth to keep him warm, and they named him Jesus, just like they had been told to. It's as if God was the proud father that wanted to spread the news, because God was the proud father, or is the proud father. He sent a birth announcement like none other, with angelic messengers and bright lights and glory to God in the highest. He put the word out. You would expect heaven to be excited and break forth in shouts of praise for this once in history event. Never before had God taken on human flesh. This was so exciting that the angels could not contain themselves. This child was going to change the world. The dramatic twist is who it was that received the angelic birth announcement first. You know, I was thinking about how people do things here on Earth, and I was thinking about when Prince William and Kate Middleton's first baby, George Alexander Lewis, was born. If they sent birth announcements, they sent them to national heads of state, political players, those with royal blood, the aristocracy, famous people, presidents, governors, senators, human stars that were of a great importance as far as society is concerned. The announcement certainly was not sent to carnival workers or truck drivers. God's birth announcement was amazing. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, had been born in Bethlehem. How could you imagine? This was God leaving heaven and coming to live with us on earth. The Son of God taking on the form of man. No other births would be heralded like this. No other announcements would be given out. This was it. Here's the biggest event in human history, and the mayor of Bethlehem did not get the announcement. The high priest in Jerusalem was left out of the loop. Caesar Augustus and the members of his royal court didn't get the news. None of the elite officials in power received the announcement. The palace didn't hear. The temple didn't hear. Jerusalem didn't hear. God announced this birth to a bunch of dirty sheep herders outside of Bethlehem. Now, why shepherds? Wouldn't you think it would make more sense to tell nobles such glorious news? Why waste it on a bunch of dirty shepherds? I mean, at that point, they were seen as the armpit of society. Well, I can think of several reasons why God chose to tell this news to sheep herders. First, giving the message of Jesus' birth to shepherds gave a glimpse into the ministry that Jesus would have as the good shepherd. God intentionally finds and uses people who are overlooked, disregarded, or counted out by decent folks. And the decent folks is in quotes here. I know sometimes people say, well, I'm just not good enough to serve God. Don't you believe it. God has a work for you too, no matter where you find yourself in society. Telling the shepherds first emphasized Jesus' connection with shepherding. Many of Israel's great leaders were shepherds. Moses was a shepherd before becoming a great prophet. David was a shepherd before becoming king. God raised up shepherds to lead Israel to a greater understanding of himself. And now the master shepherd was born, the shepherd of all shepherds. Isaiah foretold that the coming Savior would be shepherd to God's people. In Isaiah 40:11, it says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms and greatly lead the ewes with young. Jesus called himself the good shepherd. Listen to John 10:11 through 15. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A hired man will run when he sees a wolf coming and will leave the sheep, for they aren't his and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf leaps on them and scatters the flock. The hired man runs because he is hired and has no real concern for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my own sheep, and they know me, just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Praise God, Jesus is our shepherd. The shepherds there in the field that night received the news that Christ the Lord was born. Their long-awaited shepherd had finally arrived, the Messiah, the leader of the people of Israel. Well, Jesus' ministry is an analogy to shepherding. Again, by announcing Christ's birth to shepherds, that first indicated the type of ministry that Jesus would have, as I said, it'd be like sheep herding. Trying to get people to follow God's path is like herding wayward sheep in a way. In fact, God compared us to sheep. Herding sheep is hard work. Never have a day off. Sheep need constant attention and care. Sheep cannot be left alone for a moment or trouble will find them. And shepherds had to be committed to their sheep. Sheep are dumb. I've often said, I'm glad God compared us to sheep and not to turkeys. But anyhow, sheep will eat themselves sick if they stay in one place too long. They don't recognize danger. They mindlessly follow the sheep ahead of them. This makes them extremely vulnerable to harm. Sheep not only are dumb, they're stubborn. The true shepherd loves his sheep and protects them against any enemy without flinching. Jesus would be dedicated to bringing the children of Israel into his fold. Like sheep, they were dumb and stubborn and rooted in their own ways of doing things. This made them vulnerable to the lies and ultimately spiritual death. But it wasn't just the Jews. Human race is that way. Jesus is the good shepherd and paid the ultimate price for the protection and salvation of his sheep, not just Israel, but other sheep too. He united these two folds under one shepherd. Then Jesus is the Lamb of God. God appeared to shepherds because he knew his son would be the good shepherd. He lay his life down for theirs. He was the perfect lamb. Probably these shepherds were out there watching sheep that were being groomed for the temple sacrifice. They were sacrificial lambs. It makes sense that God would notify shepherds that the good shepherd was born tonight. The Lamb of God, as John the Baptist proclaimed him, that takes away the sin of the world. For this day in the city of David is born to you a Savior, the angel said. In one climactic event, in one person, the Good Shepherd and the sacrificial lamb were born. Temple sacrifices would end. The spotless Lamb of God had been born, and there would be no need for sacrifices like this after he was sacrificed. God used the overlooked as messengers for his good news. Look again at shepherding. Today we see little ceramic shepherd figures around the manger in the nativity sets, and we think, oh, how cute they are, with such holy faces and pure hearts. These sheep herders probably weren't the mild-hearted, clean-cut altar boys that people imagine. Shepherds were social outcasts. They did not fit into the culture of their day. They traveled and moved with their sheep. They didn't have much home life. Theirs wasn't a 9-to-5 job with two kids and a 2-car garage and a fence with a swing in the backyard. They were drifters in a society with little tolerance for them. Shepherds were known as thieves. They were often shady and couldn't be trusted. Let's just say that you would not want them counting the church offering on Sunday. They lived with stinky sheep. They didn't look good. They didn't smell good. Their language was crude and harsh. They were uneducated and unsophisticated. They were religiously unclean. For Jews to participate in the religious activities, they had to observe certain rituals and attend certain festivals and services to be acceptable to God. Because of their work schedule and constant migration, shepherds could not attend regular services or perform the necessary ritual purification. So shepherds were religiously unclean. A devout Jew couldn't touch a shepherd, or he would become unclean too. Shepherds could not enter the temple. If they came near the temple, they got those looks. I mean, you know the ones that say, "You don't belong here. What's your kind doing in our church? You know, we're a little better than you are. God doesn't have a place for you, then so clean up. When are you going to make something out of yourself?" Well, the shepherds were rednecks. They weren't up with the news trends. They didn't in savvy city lot talk. They were country folk without the latest gadgets, and all they did is they carried the rod and the staff. Because shepherds knew they were outcasts, they were overlooked and not welcome in religious establishments, they felt they were not good enough for God. Can you understand why they were scared when the angels appeared to them? Seeing something supernatural is frightening, and every time an angel appeared to somebody in the Bible, they would just about faint, they would fall down, and the angel would say, "Get up, I bring you good tidings." But you know, link that with these men, what they must have felt, because they were taught about themselves, and they thought God had no use for them. Listen, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, it says in Luke, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, I bring you good news." Not bad news, not judgment, not condemnation. Good news of great joy, not news of fear or intimidation or sarcasm. That will be for all people, even you, is what the angel was saying. No special treatment with God. Today in the town of David, a shepherd, one just like you, a Savior, has been born to you, to us. God has given something to us. He's the Messiah, the Lord. Heaven lit up as the announcement came to these outcasts of society. God, you know, often uses the overlooked as messengers of his great news. That way, God gets the glory. God doesn't play power games with people. God doesn't deal well with inflated egos. By using people that the world sees as inferior, God displays his power. The shepherds ran to see what the angels said. In Luke chapter 2, verse 17, it says the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. The shepherds' message amazed the people. I mean, would God actually herald this amazing news to these guys? Shepherds didn't normally have this kind of information. To God be the glory. God uses unlikely means to convey his message of salvation because it silences the so-called experts and makes the message available to everyone. 1 Corinthians 1:20 and 21 says, "So what about these wise men, these scholars, these brilliant debaters of this world's great affairs? God has made them all look foolish and shown their wisdom to be useless nonsense. For God, in his wisdom, saw to it that the world would never find God through human brilliance, and then he stepped in and saved all those who believed his message, which the world calls foolish and silly. Again, 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29. Notice among yourselves, dear brothers, that few of you who follow Christ have big names or power or wealth. Instead, God has deliberately chose to use ideas the world considers foolish and of little worth in order to shame those people considered by the world as wise and great. He has chosen a plan despised by the world, counted as nothing at all, and uses it to bring down to nothing those the world considers great, so that no one anywhere can ever brag in the presence of God. A woman was shamed and brought closer to God by someone the world overlooked, probably someone in about the same category that the shepherds had back when we read this story. She says, we were the only family with children in the restaurant. I sat Eric in a high chair and noticed everyone was quietly eating and talking. Suddenly, Eric squealed with glee and said, "Hi there." He wiggled and giggled with merriment at a man wearing a tattered rag of a coat, dirty, greasy, and worn. His pants were baggy with a zipper at half-mast and his toes poked out of would-be shoes. His shirt was dirty. His hair was uncombed and unwashed. His whiskers weren't quite a beard, and varicose charted a complete map across his nose. We were too far away to smell him, but I'm sure that he stank. He waved to Eric. "Hi there, baby. Hi there, big boy. I see you, Buster," the man said to Eric. My husband and I didn't know what to do. Eric continued to laugh and answer, "Hi, hi there." Our meal finally came, and the drunken geezer began shouting across the room, "Do you know Patty Cake? Do you know Peekaboo? Hey, look, he knows Peekaboo." No one thought the old man was cute. My husband and I were embarrassed. Eric, on the other hand, was running through his repertoire of tricks, all of which were admired by the bum. We finally got through the meal. My husband went to pay. Eric and I headed for the door. The old man was poised between me and the door, and I uttered a prayer, "Lord, just let me out of here before he speaks to me or to Eric." As I drew close to him, I turned my back, trying to sidestep him and avoid any air that he might be breathing. As I did, Eric leaned over my arm, reaching with both arms in a baby's pick-me-up position. Before I could stop him, Eric propelled himself from my arms to the man's. Eric, in an act of total trust, love, and submission, laid his tiny head on the man's ragged shoulder. The man's eyes closed, and I saw tears hover beneath his lashes. His old hands, full of grime, pain, and hard work, gently cradled my baby's bottom and stroked his back. The old man rocked and cradled Eric in his arms for a moment, and then his eyes opened. He looked squarely into mine, and he said, in a firm, commanding voice, "You take care of this baby." Somehow I managed, "I will," from a throat that almost seized up. I took my baby, and the man said, "God bless you, ma'am. You've given me my Christmas gift." I ran to the car. My husband wondered why I was crying, saying, my God, forgive me." The ragged old man unwittingly had reminded me to enter the kingdom of God. We must become as little children. Do you relate to the shepherds? Ignored, looked at with suspicion and contempt, led to believe that they're not worthy of God's love? Listen again to the angel's message to each one of us. "For to you a Savior is born, Christ the Lord. Embrace him." Do you have a hard time relating to people like shepherds, like the old man in the restaurant? Do you relate more to those who do the overlooking than you do to those who are overlooked? Do you relate more with the social elite or the upper middle class professionals? God wants us to remember we are all equal in God's eyes. He loves us all. He sees no social levels. The Bible says God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son that whosoever, we all fit into the whosoever, believes in him should not perish. God's calling you to honor the overlooked. Look for ways to reach out to those that the world chooses to ignore. They have souls too. God loves them too. You never know when you're ministering to Christ. Remember Matthew 25, 34 through 40? Jesus said, "Then I, the King, shall say to those at my right, come, blessed of my Father, into the kingdom prepared for you from the founding of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me water. I was stranger and you invited me into your homes. Naked and you clothed me. Sick and in prison and you visited me." Then these righteous ones will reply, "Sir, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you anything to drink, or a stranger and help you, or naked and clothe you? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And I, the King, will tell them, "When you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you were doing it to me." I sure hope you don't miss that opportunity. Listen, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, he sent this wonderful gift of salvation. You need to confess your sins to him. Ask him to forgive you. Be repentant. Tell him you're sorry for your sins. And pray and make a commitment to let Jesus come into your heart. Let's pray. Father, we pray today that each one that's listening to this podcast will accept Christ as their personal Savior. Will make ready for the fact that you've given us the gift of salvation and eternal life. You said that you're going to go to build a mansion for us, that where you go, we can come to. And Lord, I just pray that you'll help each one of us to call upon you. And then Lord, I pray you'll help us to realize too that those that are down and out also have souls, and we need to reach them. We need to tell them the good message of salvation. And next week when we talk about the elite, you love them too. And I pray, God, that we would do our best to reach everybody that you died to save, which is everybody that's ever existed. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you need to get a hold of me, you know how. You can write to me through a text or call me on the phone, 623-845-2741. Or you can write a letter to me, Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. Or I get a lot of Gmail, but I can try to find it and answer you if you write to revwmwoods@gmail.com. That's all lowercase. By the way, if you haven't gone to my website yet, you can find that by just simply putting Church of the Galilean, all run together like one big word, CHURCHOFTHEGALILEAN, and then .com. And that will give you the sermons I preached clear back to 2020. God bless you, and we'll talk to you next week, Lord willing. Have a good time. Happy New Year to you.